10 people are trapped on the roof of a burning 20-story high building, and the only way of escape is for them to jump a 25-foot chasm onto the roof of an adjacent building. One jumps 10 feet, falls to his death. Another jumps 12 feet, falls to his death. Another jumps 15 feet and falls to his death. Another gets a running head start, plants his feet firmly on the very edge of the burning building, and jumps until his muscles are about to break 20 feet and falls to his death. There is no distinction. All fall short. It does no good to compare yourself to anyone else. One may have jumped twice as far as another. One may have tried twice as hard as another. One may have been more sincere than another. Another just took it for granted. One may have prepared all of his life for this jump. Another never took it serious until the time came. But there is no difference. All fall short. And you want to know the really crazy thing about all this? The really crazy thing about all of this is not that all fall short. The really crazy thing about this is that we keep trying to make the jump. We're all incredible optimists when it comes to estimating the human potential to save itself. We think that if we would only do this, or if we would only do that, or if we would only try a little harder, if we were only a little more sincere, if we only used this program, if we only elected that official, then it would all happen. Then it would all come together. But there is no distinction. All fall short. There are basically two ways that we keep trying to make this jump. The first way is the way of the Pharisee whom we met last Sunday, and it is the way of self-righteousness. We're convinced that there is a God, and that he will judge us, and that the judgment will be based on our goodness, or at least on how hard we tried to be good, or at least on how well we compare against others. And so we try as hard as we can try to be the best person that we can be, and all in the hope that God will look at us and acknowledge our goodness and be pleased with us and say, "I'll save you." The second way that we try to make this jump is by denial. Not self-denial. That would be the right way to go. But denial altogether. Just plain denial. If we say that we have no sin, but with us there's no ifs about it. We've said that 1,000 times. And anyway, what is sin? How do you define it, really? Sin is just a concept, isn't it? It sounds like one of those plots of the powerful just to keep the masses in their place. The only real sin these days is to call something sin. The times they are a-changing, God's just going to have to adjust. Because we no longer agree that sin is what God calls sin. Whether it's self-righteousness or whether it's flat-out denial, there is no difference. All fall short. St. Paul would cut off every escape route that we try to take to save ourselves. All have sinned, and therefore all fall short. And so in our desperation, then, we cry out, "What must I do then to be saved?" Which happens to be the first smart thing we've said here so far this morning. This was Luther's question, and Luther asked it like a man on a burning building, not like we do, I'm afraid. We've pretty well dismissed the whole question of a divine judgment. Our modern minds have done away with the existence of a hell, which pretty well renders God in his judgment meaningless. We've lost the fear of God. But for Luther, the fear of facing a holy God who demands holiness from his people, "You shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy," both kept him awake at night and in the confessional all day long. In Luther's day, the church was telling everyone that they needed to jump. And it provided a program and methods and ways for them to jump further. Luther tried it about as hard as anyone can try it. But at the end of the day, it brought him no assurance and no peace, because no matter what he did, no matter how hard he tried, no matter how long through the day he persevered at trying, he always felt there was never enough. He always felt he could have done more. Luther said, "I was more than once driven to the very abyss of despair, and I wished that I had never been created." And then Luther heard a voice from the abyss, not the abyss from below, but the abyss from above. It was the voice of the Holy Spirit who spoke to him through the Apostle Paul. "But now, the righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law." The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. "But now," Paul said. And with those two little words, the ground that we stand on before God begins to quake. And the foundation that we have built our lives on before God begins to crumble. God is breaking into this world with a new and a completely different remedy for the human dilemma. He's taking the universe by the corners and shaking it out like a sheet in the wind. A new wine is bursting old wineskins. The voice from above says, "Don't jump. Stop trying to jump. I will come to you. I will rescue you. I will deliver you as on eagle's wings." When Israel was hemmed in by Pharaoh, and all of Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen bearing down on them on the one side, and the Red Sea blocking their way on the other side, they all cried out, "What then shall we do?" And God's servant Moses said, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today. You need only stand still, don't jump." God is doing a new thing. New not as in an improvement on the old thing or a better way for you to save yourself, but new as in totally unheard of. New as in no eye has ever seen, nor ear has ever heard, nor the heart of man ever imagined. God rescues you while you are still in your sins. Not waiting for you to make the first move, not waiting for you to get your act together, not waiting for you to improve your life. God judges you apart from the law. "For by works of the law, no human being, not one, no, not one, will be justified in his sight." It's not about what you must do. It's not about what you have done. It doesn't depend on how hard you've tried, or your circumstances in life, or what others may have to say about you. You are justified by grace, as a gift, pure gift, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. In the midst of all of our striving and our stressing to please God, the heavens open and the voice from above declares, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so, as it turns out, there is a distinction to be made after all. All have not sinned. There is one who has not. There is only one who is good, and it is not you. It is Jesus Christ. It's not about what you must do or have done. It's all about what he came into this world to do and has done for you. He is the one who has made the jump. He has made the jump from heaven to earth. He has jumped from the safety of his Father's house to this burning planet that we call Earth, where we are all perishing. He who had no sins came to you while you were still in your sins, and he took your sin upon himself and bore it in his body, in his flesh. He who is the judge of all was judged by the law so that you would not be judged by the law. And the judgment that was waged against him was death. But it was your death that he died, because it was your sins that he bore. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is no distinction. All of our iniquities have been laid on him. And then he did a new thing. He made the jump from death in the grave to life and the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Just as even today, he makes the jump from the glory of the Father in heaven to the bread and the wine and your lips and your mouth. So we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is radical, absolutely radical, and it changes everything, absolutely everything. It makes all your good works, it makes all your good deeds count for nothing, absolutely nothing, for your salvation. Strange as it sounds, lots of folks don't like this one bit. Folks who have put an awful lot of work and energy into making the jump don't like this at all. You mean it all counts for nothing? Where then is the boasting? What fools we are. Repent. Let every mouth be stopped. For once in your life, just shut up and stand still. Just listen. Stop trying to put forward your good works before God. Because God has already put forward Christ Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation is one of those $100 theological words you got to go to seminary 4 years to figure out what it means, but it's worth the time and it's worth the expense. And I'll give you 4 years worth here in one paragraph. Propitiation has to do with justice. Divine justice is done for you by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. The price is paid in full. No balances due, no IOUs, no time in purgatory yet to be paid. It is finished means just what it says. It is finished. But justice done does not necessarily mean that the relationship is restored. If someone hurts you or commits a crime against you, even if justice is done, and even if they pay for their crime, and even if you say, I forgive you, doesn't necessarily mean that you're friends again. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're back on the same kind of relationship that you had been before the crime was committed. There still may be some hard feelings. The wall of separation may still remain. But a propitiatory sacrifice means that the relationship has been completely restored. The wall is completely gone. And it is now very good again. I call you my friends. Bring quickly the best robe and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. This is the righteousness that God has established in Jesus Christ, whom he put forth as a propitiation by his blood. I call you my friends. So when the Holy Spirit opens our mind and turns our heart so that we do the unheard of and the counterintuitive thing of giving up on ourselves and trusting in Jesus Christ, then and only then do we have peace with God. We are free. We are free from all the worrying and the stressing and the striving for our salvation. We no longer have to even think about it. The Son, by his God-pleasing sacrifice on the cross, has set you free from all of that indeed. Not free to continue in sin. Not free to continue to live the way that you once lived. But now free to love God, and now free to love your neighbor. As long as we were doing all of our good works and all of our good deeds in order to be saved, we were doing them all for me, and what's good in it for me? They're all done in selfishness, and there's no love for others in selfishness, no matter how good, no matter how great our works might be. But now that Christ Jesus has set you free from all of that, we are free to actually see our neighbor in his need and do good works solely for his good. And there is great love in that. So then, what does it mean to live by faith? For one thing, it means that we stop worrying about our salvation, because we know that it has already happened, and we are already saved. We are already in heaven. It means that we put our trust in Christ and him crucified, and not at all in ourselves. But it also means that we have been set free to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To live by faith, then, means that we live in the present, where real life is actually lived with all of its joys and all of its sorrows, with all of its struggles and all of its pains. We live in the present because God has shown us his righteousness at the present time. In the present, when it feels as though the world is on fire and the foundations are crumbling and the future is so uncertain. In the present, though hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us, we tremble not, unmoved, we stand, we do not jump. We love, we serve, we encourage and comfort one another, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is no difference. Everyone needs to hear it. Amen.